Good to be with all of you today. I have a history here in East Texas, about, let's see, 11 years worth of history. I remember so many fond memories of the times that we were here in East Texas. I attended Ambassador College in 1983 and 84 as a sophomore, and then came back in 85 and 86. And then worked here from 88 to 97 and very much enjoyed the time here. In fact, Lisa and I got married in the Feast Ad building there on campus. We also had our rehearsal dinner at no other place than the Pizza Hut of Gladewater. I still remember the sign up there, "Congratulations, Andy and Lisa," and "Congratulations" was spelled with a D. So, anyway, where else would you want to go for your rehearsal dinner? But that's where we are. You know, I think of the dollar burger nights at Lock, Stock, and Barrel. Do you guys remember that? Checkpoint was cranking for a while there in Big Sandy. They tried to rival with the dollar burger nights. I loved the tasty, cheap Mexican food at Casa Olay, and in fact, we'll be making a run for one of the meals here while we're here, during the time. Crossing the rickety bridge on old Highway 80, hearing the planks creak and groan and thinking, yep, this is my last drive, and I've had a good life, but survived that many times. Sandy Center, the potato wedges that taste relatively good but get stuck in your esophagus. All of the great times. One of the neatest things about this whole area, though, was to be in contact with church members living all around us. You think of Pearl Street and Big Sandy, and just all of the different of a town of a little over 1,000 to have so many church members, and the same in Gladewater and Hawkins in that respect. But even that blessing did not come without its challenges. I remember one situation. My wife was looking after Stacy. In fact, Stacy was very little then, so she was there in the living room, and I think she was ironing or something, but she was in the front. There was the ironing board, and then Stacy was playing on the floor. And all of a sudden, this man appears in the dining room. He came in through the back, and he's just standing and staring at my wife. And my wife does what every woman does. She screamed, and she kept screaming, and she was thinking, what kind of kung fu move am I going to make on this guy's throat to take him out? And right as she began to attack this guy, she stopped and she said, "Mr. Hammer?" And he looked at her. He was just shocked. But anyway, he had been told to come and anoint Mrs. Scudder, who lived right beside us. And the woman who was watching Mrs. Scudder said, "Oh, the back door's open. Just come right on in." So of course he did. You would have thought he would have noticed something different when he came through the back, because we had a custom. This is a Burnett custom of, I didn't like the dirty diapers. You know what I'm talking about. I didn't like those to be anywhere in the house. So I just told Lisa, wrap those things up, throw them out on the back porch. I'll take care of them when I get home. And you would have thought when he traversed through the diapers that he would have realized as Mrs. Scudder didn't have children around the house. But anyway, we survived that. But we really enjoyed the opportunity to be here. And all in all, we carried many, many wonderful memories with us from the Big Sandy area. And it's good to be back and to get down here every now and then. It's been a bit of a roller coaster ride when you think about it, here, of what this area has experienced over the years. And of course, my experiences with the Big Sandy area started in the early 80s, where many of you here, I was just seeing Mrs. Smith singing here. She's been here a little bit longer than that, but many of you have ridden that roller coaster ride over the years. Let's begin by going to Ecclesiastes to start and address a subject that I want to cover today. You know, as we look at our lives and the things that have come and gone, I find it fascinating the words that Solomon makes here as he is reflecting on life and the temporary nature of life. Mr. Trotter, of course, spoke about the temporary nature of sports and how you start fresh and get going again as as you do on those playbooks. But Ecclesiastes 1, let's talk about this cycle here as we begin today. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Well, what profit has a man from all of his labor in which he toils under the sun? You know, one generation passes away and another generation comes. But the earth abides forever. The sun rises, the sun goes down. It hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south, and then it turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea's not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of wearisome labor. They're wearisome of life, in life. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, look at this, this is new? It's already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. He looked at all these, he thought about these things, and he says in verse 15, what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking can't be numbered. He had said he had attained great wisdom and gained more wisdom than all who were before him in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. But he says in verse 18, in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Such is the nature of life. People come and go. They live. They die. Another generation comes. That generation lives. That generation dies, and the past is forgotten, but it's there to repeat itself again and again and again. Let's go over a few pages to Ecclesiastes 5, where this statement is made as he's continuing to talk about the temporary nature of life and the cycle of things in life, as we see in the world around us. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 15. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. This is a severe evil. Just exactly as he came is the way he goes. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind all his days? Also, he also eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow and sickness and anger. This cycle continues, and there are so the things we can't take with us as we go to the grave. As a young person here in the audience, do you get this concept? Do you think about that from time to time at this point in your life, to be thinking about this is the nature of life? You know, I'm starting to get into my prime, but that's going to start to slide at some point, and then in the end. You know, I naked as I came into this earth, naked shall I go. Do we understand that? Or as the gangster Doyle Lonigan in the movie The Sting said frequently in the movie, do you follow that? Do we follow that concept? Ecclesiastes 3 says another point here. What is God teaching us here? What is he teaching all of us, young or old, in this life that we face? Ecclesiastes 3, verse 9, he states this. What profit has the worker from everything that he labors for? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. Yes, he's made everything beautiful in its time. He's also put eternity into the hearts of men. This thought of wanting to live on for eternity, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning. Can't find that out. Can't get it. So he says, okay, I find, well, there's nothing better than to rejoice and to do good in your lives and try to enjoy the good of his labor. It's the gift of God. What God does is forever, but with man, it is very, very temporary. Life goes and another life comes and then another life comes. We're in this circle. I don't know how many of you watched The Lion King. That goes back a few years. Anybody seen The Lion King recently? I I have not watched it for a long time. Lenora is addicted. Lenora and Elena. What are the Lees teaching you guys? So are you, back to the, you remember the circle of life, Elton John, wrote the, I guess the music, but, the lyrics were performed by, were written by Tim Rice. There's a phrase, a bit that I want to cover from that song. Some say eat or be eaten. Some say live and let live, but all are agreed as they join the stampede, you should never take more than you give. In the circle of life, it's the wheel of fortune. It's the leap of faith. It's the band of hope till we all find our place on the path unwinding in the circle of life. Some of us fall by the wayside. Some of us soar to the stars, and some of us sail through our troubles, and some have to live with the scars. There's far too much to take in here, more to find than can ever be found. But the sun, rolling high through the sapphire sky, keeps great and small on the endless round. Life goes, life comes, a new life begins. Different world religions try to explain life, don't they? And this apparent cycle. Have you, if you've studied much into some of the Eastern religions, we see that in Buddhism. We see that in Hinduism. They go through and they teach how, the whole meaning of life is to come to this level of awareness. With Buddhism, I believe it's this, you have this eternal, soul that continues to wander through different individuals, and you are that soul becoming different individuals at different times in life till you come to this level of awareness and you can finally break through of this endless circle. Hinduism, of course, you die and then you bite the dust and you come back as some other kind of life form, and you keep coming back into different life forms until you finally get the understanding and the vision of what it is, of what is important in life, and you can break free of that. But, you know, people try to understand this concept of, they see what happens, this circle of life, people living and dying in the world, and the seemingly endless circle without seeing where it's going. Solomon seems to be addressing that question in Ecclesiastes as he sees the temporary futile nature of life. He sees it as he's coming to the end of his own life, and he sees these patterns repeating themselves. He sees the cycle continuing again and again. But in reviewing those, Solomon brings out something that is far different from these religions that border on the, well, that are satanically influenced. He comes to the truism here, the truism that is addressed throughout the Bible, a truism about life instead, that life is linear. It is not this circle that repeats itself over and over again. Life is linear. There is a fixed beginning for us, and there is a fixed ending. And we are on this path to our eventual end in this physical life. We're flesh and blood. We're only here for a little while. We are born and we are going to die. We are going to die. So what's he say? Fear God and keep his commandments at the end. Because this is man's all. God will bring all of it into judgment. Think about the holy day progression. You know, some would say, well, there's another. It's a cycle. It goes every year. We go back and we do that. We do that circle, that cycle, season after season through the holy day process. But in keeping it season after season, year after year in the circle, what are we doing? We're picturing the linear nature of life. God's plan for mankind is linear. It is on a direction towards, as the choir sang, the return of Emmanuel. We are looking forward to that time and then that time beyond. In contrast, we look at things like Christmas and the origins in the winter solstice. It's the rebirth of the sun. The sun comes back again and then it's reborn again over and over and over again. Okay. Well, having said that, I'll give you what we're going to talk about today. Today, we're going to talk about roller coasters. We're going to talk about roller coasters. And there is a little bit of connection to what I just covered. My experience with roller coasters over the years started with a little place outside of Cincinnati called La Swordsville. It later became Americana. Of course, then Kings Island hit just north of Cincinnati, and they had the Beast, which was just this incredible wooden roller coaster. The one at La Swordsville was that rickety one where my mother would see the wood start to sag as the roller coaster would go, "I'm not riding that," but then she would ride it anyway. But we just dealt with those things back then. You just knew it was going to be okay. But we did those roller coasters. I remember doing Six Flags in Dallas, of course, and Six Flags out in Los Angeles. You got the Texas Giant and all these different ones that are out there. I never got to Cedar Point. I always wanted to go to Cedar Point up near Lake Erie, but never got to that. But we're going to talk about roller coasters today. Life is a roller coaster. I mean, how many times have we heard people say that? Life's a roller coaster ride. My life is a roller coaster ride. I deal with the roller coaster day in and day out in my life. Is your life a roller coaster ride? And if so, what about that ride? You know, again, we think of the this roller coaster ride that we've had even in this area, all the way back the late 70s, all the way through till today. You know, when they talk about that, they're talking about the challenges, and it's an uphill battle, and it's this, and this goes well, and then boom, we're crashing, and then we're dealing with this. Well, I want to ask you a question today. Upon which roller coaster are you riding? Upon which roller coaster are you riding, young and old? Or better yet, upon which roller coaster are you choosing to ride? Let's go to Judges. What roller coaster are you choosing to ride? Life is a roller coaster. There are all kinds of challenges that we'll face. And our job in life, as we see in Scripture, is not to avoid the roller coaster, but as we'll bring out today, it's to choose the kind of roller coaster that we're going to ride. What roller coaster are you choosing to ride? You know, the thing about roller coasters is that all the roller coasters I've ever ridden, you go up and you go down. Sometimes you do a loop-de-loop. I think that's what they call it. I've not looked up loop-de-loop. That's what we've always said. It's kind of like Oopsie Daisies from that movie that I watched a while back. That, you know, what's that? What's Oopsie Daisies? What's loop-de-loop? How do you spell that? Is it D-E-E? But anyway, some have loop-de-loops. But what's the thing about roller coasters? They always come back to the beginning, don't they? They go around, they go up and down, around, and this and that, and then they come back, and then you're back to the start. You get off. Or if the crowd's really low, you can just stay on and ride again. And it's a starting point, same place where you took off. Judges speaks to that. Are we choosing to ride that kind of roller coaster, or are we choosing a different roller coaster to ride? Judges 2 verse 11. Then the children of Israel, this is after they had the conquest, and it was an incomplete conquest of the land, as the New King James margin renders in chapter 1. But in chapter 2, verse 11, he says, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals." This is just shortly after that first generation coming into the land of Israel had died off, as verse 10 of chapter 2 talks about. So verse 11, he says, they went back, they started serving the Baals. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord. They served the Baal and the Ashtoreths. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers, who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, for bad, as because the Lord had said, as he had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Verse 16, "Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges throughout this period." This is prior to Saul being chosen as king, this judges period, "who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them." And then what's it say in verse 7? Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods. They bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. So the Lord raised up judges for them. The Lord was with the judge during that time and delivered them out of their own hand, the hand of their enemies, all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity as he saw the situation in which they found themselves by their groaning because of those who had oppressed them. But verse 19, as it came to pass when the judge died, then they reverted back and behaved even more corruptly than their fathers had by following other gods to serve them and to bow to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. They took the roller coaster ride, and it was a crazy roller coaster ride. As we know the stories, all the stories that took place in the book of Judges, it's fascinating to see all the different ways that different judges were raised up and how they delivered Israel in all these situations. But where did it take them? Back to the start. Back to the start at the end of the roller coaster. They were just right back where they started again. That is the roller coaster ride that we see happening so much in the world around us. What roller coaster are you choosing to ride? Are we allowing ourselves at times to ride this same roller coaster? Let's go to the book of James. What is the roller coaster that we're choosing to ride? We're going to talk about a different one today. You know, as we have time and as we make time in our lives, it's important for us to kind of pull back and say, and take stock in the pattern of our lives. Do we see it as a roller coaster ride, and I'm all of a sudden realizing I am back where I was 2 years ago, or I'm back where I was 2 weeks ago? I've taken this roller coaster ride, and I'm right back where I started again. This whole thing for Israel was, the crux of it was there was not that change in behavior to get them on a different roller coaster. James 4 verse 1. Here's an example of the pattern that we see. Where do wars and fights come from among you? He says, do they not come from the desires for pleasure that war in our members, that war within us? He says, here's this cycle. Here's this roller coaster. You lust and you don't have. You murder and covet, but I can't obtain what I really want. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. But then he explains, you ask, you get after it and ask, but you do not receive because you ask amiss. They ask with evil intent that they may spend it on their pleasures. So the cycle continues and they're right back where they started. He takes them to task and he says, adulterers, adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We serve a God through His Spirit that yearns for us jealously. God gives grace to the humble, not the proud. One of the saddest things that as we see here are individuals that have been stuck in the loop of sin. And one of the saddest things I know for me as a minister, and just prior to being in the ministry at any time, is to witness a person stuck in the loop of sin, stuck in that roller coaster that they go through all of these challenges and uphill, and then they have some downhills, but they find themselves right back where they started spiritually. It is a sad situation to see. There have been times in my life that I've realized I'm stuck in the loop. I'm stuck in that loop like in those spy movies where they come in to that office building and they got to get in there and work the video camera and make it to where it loops the same picture while they're doing what they're doing. It's just a loop. It's a loop of the same kind of thing repeating over and over. And the saddest thing is when an individual can't see what he or she's doing. Despite our attempts as we work with individuals, as friends, as sometimes in the ministry, to help them see it, but they refuse to acknowledge it. They refuse to see what the issue is that's keeping them in that loop. Or they make excuses for their actions and they stay in the loop. Do we allow ourselves to stay in that loop? And does it matter? I mean, is it a big deal? Is it a big deal for us as a young person to be caught in a loop of sin? Is it that way for those of us who have been in the church a lot longer? 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. This is the roller coaster ride that much of the world is in, and unfortunately, it's a roller coaster ride that those of us of any age in the church, as we ride the roller coasters of life, can allow ourselves to slip into. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. Peter here in his letter is discussing the contrast here, the difference between the two ways of life, the two different roller coasters. Verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, we're on a different track here. Arm yourselves with that same mind. Suffering in the flesh. That's part of the challenges of the roller coaster ride, is that we've got to arm ourselves because that's what we're going to be on. But arm ourselves with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So continuing here, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. I'm pulling away from that. I'm getting off that track that James was talking about. For we've spent enough of our past lifetime, those that did not grow up in the church, that have been out there in the world, it says, you know, we've spent enough of our time, our past lifetime, in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness and lusts and drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Are there any areas where we're still allowing ourselves to remain caught on that roller coaster? Is there anything in my life that I'm allowing to get in that still? Verse 4, the people that are out there in the world, as they look at us that are not on that same roller coaster, they think it's strange that we don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation, the same squandering of our lives away in the pursuit of pleasure, speaking evil of you. But he says there will come a time when they will give account of that way of life when God calls them to that. It's strange to the world when we don't run with them, when we don't get on that roller coaster ride along with them. But are we running with them? Are we on that ride, but are we doing it in secret? Are we doing it in a way that nobody sees except God, because God knows all? We are to choose to ride a different roller coaster. What does the different roller coaster look like? It's one that has ups and downs. It does. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2. It's one that does have ups and downs, but it doesn't come back to the starting point. It looks like this. It starts here, and it works its way up, and it goes down. You got some easy rides, and then it builds up a little bit, and then you've got another one, and then it goes up, and it's going up and down and up and down, and it's heading in that direction. It's starting here, and it's going in that direction. It's not looping back around to the start point. It is a roller coaster ride, and we better be on it. Because God says if we are living His way of life, it's going to be ups and downs. It's going to be suffering. It's going to be challenges. But it starts and it has a destination point that is forward. It is very linear. It is heading to a new destination, enduring the ups and downs. Here we see in 2 Timothy 2, verse 10, he says, therefore, Paul says, I endure all things. The things that I've got to do, I endure them for the sake of the elect, because for others' sake, those who have been called to God's way of life, that they also, because I'm hoping that they also can obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That's the destination. That's the destination that we're moving towards. It is going forward. It is a focus, and it involves enduring, and it's up and down. It's a roller coaster, baby, as they say. It is a difficult challenge. But he continues here. Let's look down in verse 19. It's kind of a little checklist for us as we think about this life, this linear roller coaster that we are called to jump on, to choose to ride. Verse 19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. God knows who are His. The Lord knows those who are His. So, Let everyone who names the name of Christ, I'm here today, I'm keeping the Sabbath, we're all here, we're naming the name of Christ, aren't we? I mean, that's what we are calling upon His name. We are looking to Jesus Christ as the head of the church. We're calling upon that name. Let that person depart from iniquity. Get off the, make sure that we're not on that track that takes us back to the starting point, looping back and forth in sin. But in a great house, you know, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but there are also some of wood and clay, some for honor, and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, the one that the master can use, prepared for every good work. Here's how we stay on the right roller coaster. We flee youthful lusts. We pursue things that are righteous. We pursue faith, love, peace with those who call on the name of the Lord with a pure heart. We call on God's name. We call on Him in terms of reaching out to Him to follow His way of life. And we do it out of a pure heart, not out of hypocrisy or looking like we're doing things one way and doing something another. We stay out of foolish and ignorant disputes. We know that generates strife, and we don't want to deal with that. So we get out of that. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle, able to teach, patient. At times, a servant, as we are, in humility corrects those who are opposing God's way of life. If perhaps God will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, so that they can come out of that circle, that cycle that Satan has the world in, to the degree to which God calls them, as we see here in verse 26, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Satan has taken captive the world, and of course God has not called them at this time, but they're in the loop, and Satan wants us to get in that loop and get stuck in it. Verse 25 brings out the importance of knowing the truth. Notice again what it says here, so that they may know the truth. Do you know the truth? Young people, do you know the truth? Do you know what the truth is? Can you stand up for the truth? I'm not saying can you go into a 15-minute explanation of this doctrine or this doctrine, but do you know the essence of the truth? Do you know why you believe what you believe, why you're here today, why you are not running with the world? As long as you are not running with the world, do you know why? Can you defend that? Do we recognize the truth? Do we know the truth? Look at verse 7 of chapter 3, because here's the loop. Here's the roller coaster that comes back to the starting point again and again that is in the world around us. We see it on the news. We see it in the great thinkers of today. The absence of wisdom that's there because they don't understand the truth. Verse 7, they're always learning. They're never able to really come to that knowledge of the truth. As Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these. They resist the truth. They don't come to the knowledge of the truth, and they resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning faith. But as he mentions here, they'll go back on that cycle. They'll come back to the starting point because they're not going to progress any farther. Their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. Young adults, young people, as you leave your parents' home and as you become more and more independent, you will be responsible for the choices you make. Mom and Dad won't be there saying, "You know what? You need to do this. It is going to come down to the essence of: Do I understand the truth? Do I know the truth? Or am I going to, with the knowledge that I have of the truth, am I going to resist the truth? Am I? Or am I going to follow that fully? Can I know the truth while also resisting the truth in some aspect of my life? Can I do that? Can any of us do that? Sure we can. Not resisting all of the truth. We know the truth, but not resisting all of it, but just a little bit. Marrying outside the faith. What does the church teach on that? Have we read the scriptures about that? The church just recently put out a study paper on marrying inside or outside of the faith. Very, very well-written article, and we'll make that available to those who would like to read that. But I know the knowledge of the truth. I know that it says, where Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, if you marry, because the woman is now, he's talking about a woman who is no longer bound because the unbelieving maid is not pleased to dwell with them. What's he say at the end of that? He says, but if you marry, marry in the Lord. We know the truth. But can we resist the truth? Sure we can. We can do that. We can choose to do that. We can say, okay, yeah, I know that. I know the truth. But in that area, I'm going to resist the truth. And I'm going to get back on the roller coaster that takes me back here. Making excuses for not tithing faithfully. I know the truth, but I resist the truth because of these situations, these circumstances. Cheating in any area of our lives. We know that that's sin, but do we do it? Do we cheat? Do we cheat in our minds? Do we cheat in anything that we do? Or maybe this, a certain flaw in our character, a certain character flaw that we possess, that we know we have, but that is contrary to God's nature. But you know, I kind of take a little pride in the way that I am, and that's kind of what makes me unique as a person. And I know it kind of rubs people the wrong way, and I know it's a little bit contrary to how God views life and how we should conduct ourselves. But hey, man, I'm not a yellow pencil. You know, I'm not a yellow pencil. I am my own man. So I'm going to continue that. We can know the truth, but we can also resist the truth. And when we do, we get on that roller coaster, which takes us through the ups and downs right back to where we started. Any of these areas that I just mentioned. I mean, we make mistakes. We do things we shouldn't do sometimes. But the key is do we turn from that? Do we repent from that? And do we say, I'm getting on this roller coaster, the roller coaster that has its challenges, it has its sufferings, but I'm going somewhere. I'm not going to repeat this cycle because I see what happens with the world around us. This thing of truth, of that they may know the truth, that we may know and understand it and not resist it, is such a critical piece. Look back across the page again to verse 22 of chapter 2. He says, those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart, there is a knowledge of the truth, there is a not resisting the truth in our personal decisions that we make in our lives, and then calling upon the name of the Lord, or calling upon the Lord, out of a pure heart. Let's look at four passages in the Psalms that speak to that. This is at the crux. These concepts are at the crux of being on the linear roller coaster. Psalm 51. Let's go there. Psalm 51, of course, we know that passage as it deals with David's prayer to God after his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah the Hittite. I mean, you talk about getting on the wrong roller coaster. David did. But David got, I called him Dave. Did you hear that? I'm sorry. He doesn't know that I'm sorry because he's dead, but he will be king of Israel and I will tell him I'm sorry about that. King David got on the wrong roller coaster, but he got back on the right one. Notice this little statement that's made here. I sometimes read by this when I'm reading Psalm 51. It's just such a great passage to reflect upon as we're striving to get back on track when we slip. Psalm 51, we'll just read it here, verse 6. He says, speaking to this thing of truth, but then also about the heart, out of calling on the Lord out of a pure heart. Notice what he says. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. God wants truth way down deep inside us. What is in the essence of who we are? And in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. What's he saying there? He's saying that if we are to know truth, truth as God wants us to understand truth, we must open ourselves up to God and to reflect upon who we are individually as a person and the little intricacies of our makeup that make us what we are and all those things that are contrary to God's way of life. I've got to ask God to help me see that. And as I take the time, this takes time. This is not something that we do 10 minutes, a quick little prayer, and we're back on with our lives. It is something that we've got to be thinking about. We've got to take time to dwell upon that, to ask God to help us, to give us that truth and understanding down into the depth of our very being. Psalm 139, verse 17. Can a young person do this? Is this only for those who are retired and have a little bit of time on their hands? Talk to retired people. They have no time on their hands, they tell me. When is the time to start doing this? After I've had my 16 kids, and then I have some time to settle, when they're all graduated and in college and doing well and paying for my income? When do I start doing that? When do I start dwelling and thinking deeply upon God's way of life and asking God to help me see that little bit in my nature that is anything contrary to Him? Psalm 139 verse 17, he makes this statement. He says, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. I am reading, I am studying, I am reading your thoughts through your thoughts as expressed in your word, and it's precious to me. How great is the sum of them? If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I wake up, I'm still with you. I'm constantly thinking about you and your way and that, again, that truth at the inner level, always thinking deeply. Psalm 139, verse 23, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. I've got to spend time with God to allow God to do this. I've got to reflect. How does God search us and know our hearts? He says, try me and know my anxieties. I've got to spend time reflecting on my life, reflecting on my actions, reflecting on the motivations for why I do some things. Why do I do that? What's the inner motivation that is causing this? And we're asking God to try me on these and know my anxieties. And God, please see if there is any wicked way in me. I don't want to be on that roller coaster ride that repeats itself over and over again that leads nowhere and comes back to the beginning. So I want to see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me down this roller coaster ride that is going linearly. It is going to the kingdom of God in the way everlasting. The linear roller coaster, it's all tied to God revealing to us attributes of our nature that are contrary to Him. I mean, that's in turn, then beginning to think and act like God would have us act. One other passage here in the Psalms. Let's go to Psalm 141, just a couple of chapters over, a couple of Psalms over. We've got to focus on taking that right roller coaster. Psalm 141, verse 3. 141 verse 3, he says in one of the ways that we do that is look how he is asking God to intervene in this way in his life. He says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. My mouth gets me in trouble. Set a guard over it, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Don't incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. Notice what else he says here, something that is difficult for us. It is part of that linear roller coaster, though. How do we feel about this verse here? It's a tough one. Let the righteous strike me. Let them strike me. You know what? I'm going to look upon that as a kindness. And let him rebuke me. It shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it, for still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked. He's saying even to the point of where it hurts, on the uphill part of that roller coaster ride. We need that. We need that from others. We need that in a right way. There is nothing like having a person who is a good friend, a mate, or even someone that you don't know well who recognizes something and out of love comes and says, "Hey, this is something that is a problem for you," and allow God to use someone to help us in that way. These passages, along with others, many others, serve as the basis for helping us to choose to get on and stay on the linear roller coaster. You know, some say, you know what, okay, I get what the Scripture says, but okay, Burnett, give me some of the nuts and bolts of how this occurs. How to make sure that I am getting and staying off the returning to start roller coaster and in that loop, that repeating cycle, that and get it to begin with a change in mindset. A change in mindset that ultimately comes not from our own will, but it's from God who first grants us repentance. Out of the goodness of God, you know, we are able to even be able to repent. He leads us to that. And to get us tracked in a direction that is going in a way that we can continue to keep in play for days, weeks, months, years to come. Here are some aspects of that change in mindset for the nuts and bolts people out there. These are what I would say are I must statements. I must, in order to make sure that I am on this linear roller coaster that is taking me to the right direction and not looping me back, I must come to truly hate the cycle of sinfulness. I must hate that. I must hate that with a passion of sinful behavior that makes me spin my wheels and takes me back to the starting point, the same starting point, time in and time again. Instead of becoming more and more skillful at riding that roller coaster. You know, what can happen sometimes is we don't even realize subconsciously how we're becoming, we can get more and more skilled in riding that same roller coaster that takes us back to the beginning. In marriage or in other relationship counseling kinds of situations in books that I've read, they often call it the well-choreographed dance. You know what I'm saying? It's, you know, say there's a conflict with a husband and wife, or a conflict with a mother and that mother's child, or the father and the son, or the father and a daughter. You know, it starts out where he or she does something that causes hurt to the other, or vice versa. So then what happens? Well, let's say it's he. Let's say he does something, we'll say in a marriage situation. He says something that causes the wife, it's very hurtful. What's she do? She reacts. Well, how does she react? Well, it could be various ways. Picks up something and tosses it at him, and hopefully that does not happen. But you know, that's one reaction. Raises the voice, starts ranting, goes silent, run silent, run deep. Just shut down. I'm being hurt by my husband. I'm just going to shut down. Give the silent treatment. Throws something. Takes it out on the kids. Storms out of the house. So here's the dance. You know, it happens here. And then this person is hurt, this person reacts. And then what happens next? Well, then each avoids each other for a few days. And it was just, I'm not going to be around that person. And yet we're in the same house together. So I'm avoiding that person for a few days. And then whatever that time is, for some people it's a few days, for some it's a few weeks, for some it's months. And then months later, then they begin to tiptoe around on eggshells and have pleasantries and be nice, but they don't talk about anything substantive. But they run that cycle, and then things get better. They're on their best behavior. Then he or she says something. The other reacts in the same way. And here we go again, doing the dance. And we do it so well. And we don't even realize that we're doing it. Those that are standing back and watching, they see the dance. They see the well-choreographed dance happening time and time again. And the cycle of sin, the roller coaster that comes back to the starting point, continues to go on and on. All through the ups and downs, the bumps and the bruises, it just all to start back over again. The couple, the friends, the mother, the daughter, the son, the father, the daughter, the father, the son have become skillful dancers. It's become second nature to them. And they don't even realize that they've perfected that dance. I must come to see how it makes me spiritually sick and can ultimately kill me spiritually. I must come to that point in my life where I recognize that this makes me sick spiritually, and it will kill us. My brother-in-law, Jeff, is in the audience today. Jeff is a roller coaster maniac. He will ride roller coasters all day. I remember one time where we were in St. Louis, and the family went early in the morning to I think it was a Six Flags in St. Louis, but we rode various rides, but then the younger ones wanted to go back, so we took them back. And then the rain hit, just huge rainstorm, but Jeff and I decided to go back. Well, you know what happens at amusement parks when it rains, everybody leaves. So then we came back and nobody was there. And we rode this roller coaster that was a super fast roller coaster, but also it had two loops in it. And we got off and then we got back on and we rode it again. And we got off and got back on and we rode it again. And we rode 6 or 7 times and Jeff's just saying, let's go again, let's go again. And I'm thinking, I'm going to lose it, I'm going to lose it. And I finally realized this is making me this physically sick. I am not going to be able to survive. Jeff would have continued on. I don't know what excuse I made, but we did stop that particular roller coaster. But do we see how it's making us sick spiritually? Another aspect, another nut and bolt. I must come to see how this factor in my life limits my ability to optimally serve others. I cannot optimally serve others to the degree that God and Christ want me to be able to serve others if I continue to allow myself to stay in this loop. Sometimes, and here's the danger, sometimes those who are serving God's people, we can see ourselves as servants to the point that we can minimize or excuse that area of our lives in not recognizing, no, that is there. Yeah, I'm serving. That's good. I need to be serving. But it is there, and I must rout that aspect of my nature. Another point, another I must. I must come to hate that what I do and what I think is a trait of character that is totally contrary to the nature of the great eternal God whom I serve. And instead, what I'm doing, I'm emulating the character traits of the evil one. To come to that point to where I really recognize that is internalizing, again, back to that point of it will kill me spiritually. Those are some of the nuts and bolts of how we begin to make sure that we get on that right train track. Let's talk about two other examples. 2 Timothy 2 again. We'll go back to that same passage and that same scripture because this is one that often we as God's people will overlook. And it is crucial. It is crucial to us as a body to strengthen one another in this way. 2 Timothy, you may have caught it when we read it last time because it gets this statement gets to the essence of what he's really talking about here. 2 Timothy 2, let's read it again. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. Nuts and bolts here. Flee also youthful lusts, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. And notice what it says next. Do these things with those who call on the name of the Lord, who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I think the key word there is with. With. To what degree are you and I surrounding ourselves with individuals who do this? With whom do you run? Whom do you hang with? If I end with a preposition, I have to say whom. With whom do you hang out? Now I'm saying out. With whom do you hang? With whom do you run around? Do you hang with individuals who call on the Lord out of a pure heart? That's a critical piece of staying on the linear roller coaster ride. As we surround ourselves more and more with individuals who do not do this, we'll find ourselves in that same loop, or at least the tendency to go down that path. That's a nut and bolt. That's a nut and bolt of Christianity. You know, here they lived at a time where they were in these small communities or large communities, and they gathered. They were within walking distance of one another. They were very connected. Here, as far as places in the United States and in the church over the years, this area is one of the great, possesses one of the greatest opportunities for us to do that on a fairly regular basis. It is much more difficult in other areas. By what means are we striving to connect with one another and ask God to give us discernment so that we can make sure that we surround ourselves with those who do call on the Lord out of a pure heart? The last point that is an I must statement that I want to spend a little bit of time on as we move towards the latter part of the message. And this is something personally that I've come to understand in my life as I've worked on making sure that I stay on that right roller coaster ride is this. I must come to see how it hurts others and stop minimizing that sin. I gotta stop doing it. I got to stop minimizing the sin. I'll give you True Confessions by Burnett here. I'll talk about dinner time. I guess I don't know if you go dinner or supper. In Ohio, it was always supper, but dinner time. We'll say dinner, the late meal of the day. When I'm home working in the office, we have dinner at 5 o'clock, 5 p.m. Lisa tells me it's going to be at 5 p.m. So. You know, interestingly enough, by the way, back when we were younger, it was much, much later, but now it's 5. So if I continue to calculate that, when we're in our mid-70s, we'll be eating dinner at 2:15. So maybe some of you do that. But anyway, I just can't go to sleep anymore if I eat too late. So we eat at 5. Okay, but if I'm working in the office, Lisa's told me dinner is at 5. If I'm working in the office, she gets frustrated when I'm not at the table by 5. Here's what happens. I'm thinking, I look at the clock, I'm thinking it's 4:52. Okay, I've got 8 minutes. I can take care of this quick email to send to this person, or I can make a quick call to this person and just quick touch bases with them, or the phone rings, or something. You know, obviously there are emergencies that take place, but the things that I have control over, and I think I can get this done. Yeah, I can get this done by 5. And then I get it done and I look, ooh, 5:03. I'll just kind of slide it, or sometimes 5:08 or 5:09. I'll just kind of slide in there, and I come into the kitchen, and of course there she is sitting. She's ready, and the food is there. The food has gotten a little cold, and she is somewhat frustrated. So, when I'm grilling out, you know, I'm grilling, and you know, I've got steaks or chicken or this or that, and I'm bringing that food in off the grill, I'm wondering, now, where's Christy? Where's Lisa? Come on, this food's ready. It's ready. Let's eat this. There's your problem, Vern. You know, that's what you in this situation. Yeah, it's important, but when Lisa's fixing the food, I've got this and this. I can work this in and get this done. Of course, you know, I'm thinking, okay, well, I'm just trying to take care of some of the things that need to be done and trying to get that done. But the behavior was hurtful to my wife when I did that. I could say, oh, come on, this is a little thing, and minimize it. I mean, really, in the big things of life. I have trouble getting to the dining table at 5 p.m. Come on, you know, really. What's the big deal? Deal with it, Lisa. You know, I could say that. How would that go for me? Not good. But what I had to do, though, you know, thinking about what we read, I had to come back to what is at the heart of that behavior. What's at the heart of that behavior of Andy? What's the truth of the matter? Andy doesn't like to have to wait. He's fairly okay with others waiting a little bit, but Andy doesn't like to have to wait. Andy is putting his needs and desires above his wife's. Andy has minimized his behavior. Andy's selfishness is hurting his wife. I find it less painful when I talk about me in the third person. So what do I do? Do I continue to ride that roller coaster and continue to do that, or do I repent at a deep level and change the pattern? Or do I love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her? And do I make the change? Again, I could say, well, yeah, but that even in life, if I do make that change, I could say that's a little thing. No, it's not a little thing. It is huge. It is huge because it gets at the heart that we ask God to do, to open us up and reveal every little, not little, every aspect of our nature that is contrary to Him. For those caught in the returning roller coaster, I will say this, until you come to realize these aspects, these I must areas, you will not make meaningful change in your life. You will not do it. And you will not be able to get on that linear roller coaster. Is it okay to have a few blind spots? I mean, you know, we're all human. We're all flesh and blood. We all have got a few blind spots. I must bring every thought into captivity unto the obedience of Christ. Christ demonstrated to us how we can change the pattern, didn't he? He lived his life showing the example that we can move towards and strive towards in living as he lived. 1 Peter 2, three passages I'll read very quickly. 1 Peter 2 speaks to that. It speaks to the roller coaster ride that is linear. 1 Peter 2, verse 20. For what credit is it when you're beaten for your faults? Yeah, we're going to experience challenges. We're going to experience sufferings. That's the ups and downs of life, the sufferings of this life. What if you do it when you're beaten for your faults and you take it patiently? No. But when you do good and suffer, if you take that patiently, that is commendable before God. For this is why we were called. Because Christ also suffered. This is our life. This is the roller coaster ride that we're going to deal with. But we look to Christ because He suffered. He set the example. We know this passage. We read it every year at Passover. We reflect on this. He committed no sin. He didn't get on the looping roller coaster back to the beginning. Deceit was not found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He didn't get into that pattern that we can find ourselves getting into and revile in return. No, when He suffered, He did not threaten. But instead, He committed Himself to that individual that is out here at the end of the roller coaster ride, to the one who judges righteously. Well, I'll give that guy a taste of what he's doing to me. You know, he can do that. He thinks he can do this to me. Nobody's going to get the better of me on that. I'm going to give it right back to him. You don't mess with me like that. That's not how Christ handled the situations. No, if we do that, we're taking ourselves back into the loop. No, he says in Hebrews 12, instead, how we handle these situations in life to stay out of that pattern, we do as Christ did. Hebrews 12, verse 1, he makes that statement of, let us run with endurance this race that is set before us. We are headed towards a finish line. Christ is the author. He's the originator of it, and He's the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him as He was running His race, as He was riding the roller coaster that He rode, the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. He endured the difficult challenges that He faced, despising the shame, and now He sits down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's what He has in store for us as we choose to ride that roller coaster. Let's turn finally to Acts 5. Acts 5. I've always found this to be an interesting story. Acts 5, and I think it speaks to what we're addressing today. Acts 5, verse 33. Of course, Peter and the other apostles had been taken into captivity. They were out, and then all of a sudden they're in this situation where they're brought before individuals who are wanting them dead. So we come to here, and they very powerfully, and with God guiding and directing them through His Holy Spirit, in verse 29, say to these people who are telling them, listen, we told you to do this or do that. And Peter said, and the other apostles, all of them answered, verse 29, and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Our goal and our focus is obeying God. If you're wanting us to do something, this is contrary to what God wants us to do. We're going to obey God. Verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. He says, and they also said, we're His witnesses of these things. Uh, and And so also is the Holy Spirit whom God, or which God has given to those who obey Him. So all of that said, so when they hear this, when the individuals who were there heard that, what did they do? Verse 33. When they heard this, they were furious. We need to kill these people. We've got to work out a way to put these people to death. Okay, verse 34. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, one under whom Paul trained, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. So they got them out so they could talk. And here's what he said in verse 35. Men of Israel, take heed about this now. Be careful, as the margin renders, to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. And then he talks about the cycle. He talks about the roller coaster ride of man, that back to the start, back to the start. He says here, for some time ago, Theudas rose up. He claimed to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. What happened? He was slain. All who obeyed him were scattered. It came to nothing. And the cycle goes on. Oh, and then verse 37. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census, drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. But now I say to you, keep away from these men. Let them alone. Get away. Just let them alone. If this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. It'll cycle back. They'll die. It'll be nothing. It will come to nothing. Verse 39. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. So they agreed with him when they called for the apostles and by the way, beaten them. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed, the apostles, departed from the presence of the council. And think about this in terms of the linear roller coaster ride. They were just at the point of possibly being killed. Instead, they're beaten, but they see where they're going. They see that linear roller coaster that's uphill and downhill, but we're going in that direction. And what do they conclude? They departed saying, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So as a result, daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. If it is not of God, it will come to nothing. Verse 39, one more time. This is the roller coaster ride we're on. This is the individual, along with his son, who is backing us to give us the strength to ride that ride until Jesus Christ's return. If it is of God, you cannot overthrow it. No one can overthrow that, lest you even be found to fight against God. This is the God that we serve. This is the roller coaster that you and I are on. How thankful are we for that? Do we recognize that? This roller coaster is going somewhere. Hold on tight. It's worth the ride.